All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, give wisdom and help, strength. Show us your heart for each of our lives, for us as a church, but for each of us individually, for us as for those in our congregation that have raised their children already, who need to grow in wisdom, for those who are raising their children that need to grow in wisdom, need training and instruction, for those of us who may, among us who are children that need to grow in wisdom. Teach us all today, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 13, the title is The Value of Godly Correction, and you're never too old for correction, right?
Correct.
We oftentimes think it's correcting children, and that's a big part of it. But you yourself, all of us, need training and correction. So here it is, Proverbs 13. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker or scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his lips, a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The righteous hate what is false, but the wicked bring shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. One man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. A man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard, or the way of the transgressor, the way of the sinner is hard. Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. Now, one of my aims in teaching through the Proverbs is I want to learn myself how to teach through the Proverbs. Every week I've tried to do it a different way, come at the chapter in with a different approach. This week we're going to look, as I read through it and I was praying, what should I do? I started seeing some verses that connected well together. And so I zeroed in on those verses that had to do with discipline and training. Discipline and correction, rather. Training and correction, training and reproof, discipline and reproof. I'm interchanging, using the word discipline and training together as the same word, and reproof and correction is the same word. But those are the verses I focused in on. So in this chapter, in this message this week, we're going to focus in on correction, training and correction. What does that mean? But all through Proverbs, you could pull this from almost any chapter, you see discipline and reproof, or training and correction, walking hand in hand through every chapter. You can't have one without the other. You can't you can't train or you can't teach discipline without there being correction accompanying it. They have to walk together. Our lives are not just about a teaching seminar where you're taught principles of living. You have to have them worked in, and that often comes through correction. And so Proverbs 13 highlights several great verses regarding the benefit and the value of godly training and godly correction. So, in the home, we start this today in this way. In the home, the Bible places the home makes the home the primary training ground for children. Not the public school system, not the church youth group, not anywhere else but the home. The home is the primary training ground for children, and God puts a responsibility squarely on the parents. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we've read this before, and I know you're familiar with it, but it's worth reading it again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and there's so many other verses that God gives this responsibility to fathers and to parents, and both, but in particular to fathers. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts as parents. Impress them on your children. So parents have to be taught, and children need to be taught. These commands that I give you are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, train. Train with the Word of God. Become able to listen to it, hear it, exercise the Word of God in your lives. But the responsibility is on the parents. But I also see in our day and age that fathers have to be reminded that the ultimate responsibility for your family lies on your shoulders. Now, if it's a single parent household, it's on whoever the parent is, the mother. Both parents have to be involved. But for instance, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, teach your children. Teach them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the training and correction of the Lord. Correct them. So it has to be the father's primary task in the home. That doesn't mean he walks around. Training has a whole lot more than just giving a lecture and a beating. So it's not just to say your job is to give a two-hour lecture and then beat it into them. It's not what it's about. It's a lifetime of teaching, taking responsibility. You know what, fathers? You're gone from home so much because you're working. If the mother stays at home, but if it's both parents are working, now you've got to make time when you're at home. But in a situation where there's a husband and wife and you're raising your children, the husband's not going to realistically have the time as much as perhaps the mother will. But they have to be on the same page. Fathers, you have to set the pace for your family. You have to lead in setting the pace. I don't know how better to say it. You are acting as leader of your wife, not just supporter of your wife. She will support you as you lead your family and make it clear how it ought to be. But fathers, you have to do it. Mothers are included also, as are extended families, and when it comes to the teaching and training of children. All of us are so grateful for grandparents when it comes to teaching and training. We're grateful for aunts and uncles when it comes to the teaching and training. We're grateful for our church family when it comes to teaching and training. Hopefully, children begin to see a godly pattern in all these relationships and to hear the same things from grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles, and even and especially then from the church. But I want to speak to fathers for a little bit today, because it's something that we need to be reminded of and remember. And I'm stealing four principles. I'm borrowing them. I'm going to use them. They're on the restroom wall. It's from Raising a Modern Day Knight. There's something fathers need to put in their minds. Father is to lead. in four ways, at least four ways, and I can't get these out of my mind, so I'm going to share them with you today. The first thing a father has to do if he's going to lead is to reject passivity. First thing you got to put in your mind is, you can't turn this job over to your wife. You can't abdicate your position. You can't. What this means is, and it's so tempting when you come home from a long, hard day, is to disengage from your family. You have to reject that. If you're going to effectively have any say-so in the life of your children and your household, you have to engage. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, we see an example in one statement that really painted a picture of King David's life, and God has so much to say about David and how good he was, how faithful he was. And when he's talking to the other kings through the prophets, down 200 years later, he's saying, there's none like David. But there was an area in David's life where he failed. And verse chapter 1 of 1 Kings says this, verse 6, and it describes David's passivity. David was passive concerning Adonijah. And Adonijah was horribly rebellious. Said his father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you behave? His father never interfered. David failed in this. David failed to provide teaching, training. And David failed to provide correction, reproof. He failed on two major fronts because he was passive when it came to Adonijah. He failed because he did not train. He failed because he did not correct. You can't turn the responsibility over to other people. You cannot do it. The second thing, first thing is reject passivity. So in other words, get engaged. Second, accept responsibility. That is, be engaged. It's one thing to say, I need to be engaged. It's another thing to actually do it. Accepting responsibility means you get involved. And if it means you're gone from home and you don't have the hands-on, you need to be working with your wife, talking with her, hearing how it's going, providing for her prayer, encouragement, and counsel. And wives, you have to be willing to receive it. You have to be aware, if you're going to be accepting this responsibility, it means you have to be on top of the very threats that are facing your family. Know what is going on. Know the very things that are starting to pierce the armor of your home. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, the very first section of it, first phrase says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. He's writing to men in the church. He says, be on your guard. I think it's a good application to say, be on your guard as to what's going on in your home. This accepting responsibility, it includes being engaged, but it also says, it also involves knowing what God has taught in His Word. You have to be a student yourself if you're going to teach your family. You have to be a student of the Word of God. You yourself have to grow in wisdom. You cannot lead your children beyond where you are. You can't do it. It's impossible. Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, said, the greatest need of my people is my own personal holiness. And oftentimes we fail to take responsibility for our own spiritual well-being. But you have to be engaged in your family's life. You also have to be involved in your own spiritual life. You have to know what God says. Be a student of the Lord. Work in His school. The third thing in this accepting responsibility is honor God first. This one's very important. Honor God first above your feelings of favor for your children. Accepting responsibility means you accept the fact that you are under command. God has told you it's your responsibility to raise your children, to oversee it. Let's put it this way, to oversee it. Because your wife is an expert with her children. can't deny that. God has gifted mothers with insight of their babies that no one else really has. But fathers, you have to be careful of this, that you don't put your feelings of favor for your children above God. First Corinthians, we'll get to that a little bit more with an example shortly. But 1 Corinthians 16:13, the second part says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. You have to stand firm accepting that responsibility. The third point is, to, as a father, how do you lead? You got to lead courageously. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 13, the last section says, be men of courage, be strong. It's one thing to be told to be courageous, it's another thing to be courageous. It's when the rubber meets the road that your courage is put to the test. We can have a raw session all day long, go, yeah, we're going to stand firm, yeah, we're going to do what's right, but when you're put to the test, will you? You have to courageously provide appropriate training and discipline and correction with your children. You have to courageously provide appropriate training, which always walks in hand with correction. You just can't be flowing out powerful, wise things to say all day. There, with children, you have to provide correction as well. It can be frightening to love your children enough to firmly correct them and train them. Because you know why, don't you? If you agree with what I'm saying, it can be frightening. You know why it's frightening at times to train and correct your children. Because it's highly likely they won't like you. But it's also likely you don't like them at that very time, too. But it is frightening to think that you may not be their best friend. But friends, that's not your job, to be your children's best friend. It is. It is the most loving thing to do, to firmly correct, train and correct your children. Now, Eli the priest taught his boys well. He even did what David didn't do. He confronted his children, his boys, and he said, why do you do the things you do? Eli the priest would ask them regularly, why do you behave the way you behave? Now, his sons were priests. They were the religious leaders. And when people would come and bring their offerings, they would basically cheapen it. And they would pervert it. And they would take advantage of women at the gate. They were dogs. They were out of line. They were dishonoring the Lord. There's not enough to say that God hasn't already said. You can't say enough, but God has already said enough. Eli succeeded in teaching, but he failed at correcting. He taught them without correction. He confronted them. Why? But he did not stop them. And Eli paid the price. There was a judgment that was put upon him and his children and his children's children and his children's children for the rest of the generations. No one would live to be old. These boys of his plundered the people daily, stole from them, people that were poor. But Eli never blunted their behavior by taking away their privileges as priests. He just wanted them to be happy. He just wanted them to be happy. Maybe if I make them happy, I'm reading into it, maybe if I make them happy and give them this responsibility, maybe they'll see the light and straighten it up. But that is not how God teaches us in His Word. Eli trained them, taught them, but did not correct them. And according to the Lord, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29, God's assessment is this: you scorned the sacrifices to God. And God indicted, brought a charge against Eli that is staggering to think about. He said to him, "You honored your sons more than me." And when we favor our children more than we love God, we are sinning against God and against our children. Eli favored his sons more than he did God. Be very, very careful in your love of your children that you do not favor them over loving God and obeying God. Eli did not lead courageously. He really took the easy road. And he died. His sons died. His sons' wives gave birth to children who would not live long. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragic story. And I'm not saying that's going to happen, but we just see there was results. There was consequences for favoring sons above the Lord. Be very, very careful. But to lead courageously, there has to be a declaration in your heart that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," just as Joshua said. But is that not frightening when the rubber meets the road? Because you may not be the most popular person under the roof of your house. It doesn't mean you've got to go like I used to do. I'd come home, I'd be thinking all day what I got to do to change my family, and I'd come in like a white tornado just blazing through that house. "We're going to change this, we're going to change that. When was the last time you kids sat down and read? When was the last time we had a Bible study?" And it all changes in one day. That was folly. An old elder told me one time, he wasn't that old, but he was a very respected elder at College Park, Brian Simmons, you may remember him. He said, "Jim, listen to me." He said, "A man who leads 100 steps out is a martyr, but the man who leads 2 to 3 steps out is a leader." In other words, walk with your family at a pace that they can walk, but don't favor them above the Lord. The fourth thing that how a man can lead, you have to take the lead in training and correction of your children with the expectation of a greater reward. There's got to be an idea that if I do what God says to do, He will reward me. There's no guarantee that your children will turn out exactly like you wanted them to. The Bible doesn't say if you follow these steps, your children will be godly. But God does promise the man and the woman who sets out to raise their children, favoring God over their children, that person will be blessed. And there is a great reward. One, the easiest thing for us to do is set your mind, keep setting your mind on what the Bible teaches us, that Jesus is coming again. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." I will reward, Jesus says. So we can keep that in our minds. So you have to set your mind on rejecting passivity, accepting responsibility, leading courageously, and expecting the greater reward. And that has to be at the forefront of your leadership. So, how do we then implement this? What can we do as a father and a mother, as parents? You have to model wisdom. You have to be growing in wisdom yourself. And to do that, the Bible, what we've learned already in Proverbs, is you got to be teachable, willing. Look at verse 1. "A wise son heeds his father's instruction." You pray to God and you call him Father, so it tells us that you must follow, be teachable. follow his instruction. You learn wisdom through the same method that you are expecting your children to learn wisdom, through teaching and through correction. Be teachable. Be teachable. Have a teachable heart yourself. When you are confronted by your children over your own hypocrisy, hear what they have to say. If they are in the faith, you have to consider they have the Holy Spirit too. Be teachable. You have to live, I've already said this once, but I think it bears hearing again. You have to live daily as a man or a woman under command, under God's command. Submit yourself to the Lord under His mighty hand. That means that you put yourself under God, who is beyond your comprehension in power and glory and strength, and live as one under command. He's not a soccer coach on the weekend. He is the God of heaven and earth. Live a life of reverence before God and let your children see it. And when you falter and fail, those children need to hear you say, I have faltered and I have failed. There is this aspect of humility that goes along with teaching your children that is so important. Just remember, you can't lead your family, you can't lead your children any further than you yourself have gone. So what does it look like? Look at verse 1. What does it look like? We'll just start picking out a few verses. What does this look like? A wise son heeds his father's instruction. How do you grow? So heed what God says. Listen to it and do it. Do what he says. You see this in the book of letter James wrote. You know, you hear, now do what it says. Honor his word above your own wants and your own desires. When God says no on something, accept that no. When you tell your children the answer is no, what do you expect from them? That they go ahead and do it anyway? But yet, when God says no, what do you expect? So often we'll say, yeah, well, but I'm going to do it my way. You have to model submissive obedience to the Lord. Don't let it be said about you. May it never be said about me, although you could easily say it about me. But don't, from this point on, I pray there will be repentance. Don't let it be said about you. He honored himself before he honored God. Don't let it be said he honored himself or she honored herself before he or she honored God. Verse 3 gives us another good tip regarding wisdom, growing in correction and so forth. This good word of correction, teaching. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. You say, well, that's a good teaching. But there has to be an understanding. How do you implement understanding in that? There has to be a way to prove to your children, especially, when rash words come out, what this ruin looks like. We'll talk a little bit more about this, but you have to teach. You got to model. Let's put it positively. As a parent, you need to model what kind of words need to come out of your mouth. It's the hardest thing to do as a parent. You expect your children to get along, speak kindly to one another, but how do you speak? Model the kind of words that have to come out of your mouth. Be a man or a woman of encouragement. Be a man or a woman who's known for thoughtful words. Paul wrote to Timothy numerous verses regarding words that he would speak. How to live wisely and how to use his words wisely. He said, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, avoid godless chatter, for those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. You know what godless chatter sounds like? Just imagine it for a minute. Do you think you know what it sounds like? Of course you do. You know what godless chatter sounds like. But know this, the Bible teaches us that those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Now, the most difficult thing to hear is if someone, especially as a child, or even maybe more so as an adult, if someone says you're just chattering. Now that would be a word of correction. And it would hurt, wouldn't it? But see, if it is the word of God that's speaking, avoid godless chatter. It is cutting and healing at the same time. Model this for your children, avoiding godless chatter, because now they're armed. And if you are going to model it for them, you need to become excellent at avoiding godless chatter. Train them how to speak first by your example of how to speak. So continuing how you train and correct, let's look at verses 14, 15, and 18. We read these already, but the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Good understanding wins favor, but the way of the sinner is hard. Verse 18, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. I think these verses contain basic principles concerning the value of training and correction. On one hand, the value and benefit of training. On the one hand, you got to teach the value and benefit of training. And the benefit is the Bible gives a promise. There will be favor. Favor of others. You'll have a good name. You have a good reputation. And if you yield to godly correction and training, over time you develop a good reputation. Honor among people. These verses contain these very promises. On the other hand, there has to be a real-time understanding of the law of diminishing returns when it comes to disobedience. A child is, we have to learn, but we're speaking parents with children primarily. Your child has to learn the law of diminishing returns when it comes to sinful behavior, disobedience, godless chatter. Whatever the case would be, the list is a million miles long of training your children, but there has to be a real-time understanding, boots-on-the-ground understanding of what happens when there's disobedience. You do not improve with disobedience. Disobedience is, simply put, the ignoring of godly training and correction. Ignoring it. That's what disobedience is. In verse 15, the last part of it, the way of the sinner is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. This has to be taught. Remind them over and over and over. But that's teaching. There has to be a corrective word that goes along with it. Correction is that they feel it. So on one end, children have to hear the word. The way of the transgressor is hard, but they also have to feel it. They have to feel it. Children are designed at a young age to learn through what they feel. They have to feel the weight of it. You can't have a deep theological conversation with a little baby. God didn't make him that way. So I know some of you might be saying, I know what he's about ready to say. He's going to tell us we've got to start beating our children. That's not what I'm going to say. Verse 24 does say, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. So children have to hear the teaching, but they have to feel what happens. What that means, the way of the transgressor is hard. Yeah, I hear you, Dad. I hear you. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing what I want to do. No, you're not. And you're going to feel it. You're going to feel the weight of your own disobedience. Verse 24, I think, is telling us it's really very unloving of you to spare your children from the pain of sin. The offering is here. Of the rod. The offering is also here of discipline, training. But it's unloving of you to spare your child from the pain of sin. They hurt, let's just go with something as simple as they hurt somebody's feelings. And they did it without thinking. It's not a federal offense. Don't ruin the rest of their life with it. It's not worth making them black and blue over it. But they can feel the pain of it. When they disobey, they must experience the pain of disobedience, whether it's from spanking or otherwise. I want to tell a story, though, can I? It's not to humiliate you. That's not the intention. Long time ago, Zoe was just a little girl. Itty bitty. She was. Oh, not that long. And she had such a disagreement with Teresa that she was not going to talk to her no more. So she, and I said, well, Zoe, go sit down in that chair. Let her sit in my favorite green chair. I had to sit on the couch. It should have been the other way around. But she went and sat in my chair, and I sat in the green chair. And I said, Zoe, you've broken fellowship with your mother and with me. She's like, well, okay, let's go play, Dad. And I said, so you don't understand. You can't talk to my wife that way. And we're not going to play until you make it right with your mom. Now, why did I handle it this way this time, but it worked pretty good? And I said, you've broken fellowship with your mom. And for what, an hour? We sat there looking at each other back and forth. Let's go play, Dad. And I said, no. You sit right in that chair right there until you go make it right with your mother. We are not going to play. Oh, this poor little girl was starting to die in that chair. She wanted to play, and I wanted to play too. But eventually, she could take it no more. The weight of the broken fellowship was so heavy upon her, she said, I'll go talk to Mom. And she went in there and told her mom she's sorry and gave her a big old hug. And, you know, you don't sit there, well, you hope you learned your lesson. I said, let's go play. She felt the pain of disobedience, felt the pain of being hard toward her mother. And I don't think we've ever had that situation ever again. But it's loving of you to make them feel the pain of sin. It's unloving of you to spare them of the pain of their own sin. You also have to reward them with the joys of obedience, too. Let them know when they've done well. Children need to associate, or I'm sorry, I moved on too quick, but that's enough said on that. But it's really important. It's loving of you to make them feel the pain. And you are responsible for how much they feel. Verse 20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Children have to associate with people that are older. Older and wiser adults. One of the reasons why we meet as a church, everyone together, and it's kind of been our plan for a long time. Listen to this. This is important. It's one of the core values of ours as a church, that your children would begin learning how to live as a Christian. Children are not to be the center of a church family. They are part of it, but not the center of it. Christ is the center of the church. Children need to learn how to get along in the church. Okay? And they're going to, why we have children in with the adults, and it's helpful for you as a parent if you point out to your children, look at so-and-so. That's how you're to... That's how I want you to sit. That's how I want you to behave when you're here. It's not going to happen perfectly. It never will. But if you don't help them learn to be with among the wise, to walk with the wise, they will not grow wise. You have to teach them. When I'm teaching coaching gymnastics, I love it when I get to have my group of little kids stretch next to the team girls. Because I can say, look how they're stretching. That's how you're to stretch. Look how hard they're working. That's how hard you're to work. I know they can't work that hard, and I know they can't stretch that hard, but I have to keep holding out the model to them. He who walks with the wise will grow wise. There's a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 about Rehoboam. Rehoboam and Jeroboam were each ruling in Israel. Rehoboam had one little tribe. Jeroboam had 10. The 12th tribe was the Levites. Rehoboam had continued the work of his father Solomon in exploiting the labor of the people and really frustrating the people. And Rehoboam knew it. The people were about ready to revolt against him. They just came asking Rehoboam, would you please take the burden that you put up, that your father put upon us, ease it up a little bit. We're not asking you to take it all away. Ease it up. So Rehoboam contacts his elders. He says, what do you think I ought to do? They say, Rehoboam, you're in a perfect spot. You're in a sweet spot of kingship. Ease the burden. The people will love you. Do it. You'll have them in the palm of your hand. Rehoboam goes to his friends that he hangs out with every day and every night. He plays with his friends. He's a grown man, but he's with his buddies that he grew up with. Now imagine all the stuff they did when they were kids, and they consulted each other, and you have fools running with fools, and they get in trouble, right? He contacts these friends of his that he grew up with. What do you think I ought to do? They said, press them harder. Rehoboam's like, yeah, you know what? That's what I'm going to do. Rehoboam had never walked with the wise. He spent most his life with kids, with young men his own age. He did not learn from the wise. And the people revolted against Rehoboam that day. And he made such a big show. He said, my little finger's bigger than the waist of my father. I'll show you what hard is. And the people hated him. Children have to be among wise. You have to use not only your own example, but the example of others and point it out. Raise the bar of expectation for your children. You're not raising kids. You're raising future adults. As much as I want my children to stay babies, I have to remember raising a godly offspring is my goal. Children will be children. That's what they do. But they have to be taught. They have to be corrected. They have to walk with the wise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us through this today. In Jesus' name, amen.